I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in manner worthy of the Lord. I'm pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Say it again. I am being filled with the knowledge of His will. As the word of God is coming forth this evening. It is empowering me with grace. It's giving me the strength to succeed. It is the oil of God for my light to shine. And I receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I have a feeling, this an extra spirit of understanding is here this evening.
Amen.
Yeah, really, really. I have that feeling. All right, the Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
If you believe, you give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, let's quickly get into it. We are finishing the series today. Not because we have finished everything, but because time is kind of out on us, we have to conclude today. Go in and possess the land is what we have been looking at. Yeah, we have to be quick because we have just this limited time. We have so many things to say. So I'm going to talk fast. Please try and bear with me. And I will not repeat too many things that we said in previous times, which normally is my custom. Now let's start today by taking two portions of the scriptures as our text. First of all, from the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll start with that, 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to just explain a principle here. Last time when I was finishing, this was exactly where I stopped. I was explaining the fact that, you know, grace is what we are tapping into. We are not trying to get the methods for doing things primarily. That is, what we are getting is the empowerment to succeed. When God at the beginning, we'll see, I'll read it again in a moment, or if we quote it now, we may not have to read it again. In that book of Genesis chapter 1, when He created man and He placed him in the garden, the Bible says that He blessed them after He created man. Now, this is the point. It's not only man He blessed. Earlier on, He had blessed other things that He created. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That tells you that fruitfulness, all right, multiplication is not a set of instructions. It's an empowerment. Because if it was instruction, it couldn't be given it to animals. It could not be given it to the beasts of the field. It couldn't be given it to vegetation. When He said, be fruitful, it was empowerment. He was telling them, I am giving you the ability to succeed. So when He said to man, be fruitful and multiply, all right, fill the earth. He wasn't saying, now these are just my, of course, for us human beings, we can decode those things down to instructions. But primarily, they were not instructions. When God gives a word, His word is enablement. His word is empowerment. So we said that when we are looking at things like this, like we are here, what we are actually doing is tapping into the empowerment of God. We are tapping into His enablement. That's what we are doing. So when we are doing that, all right, we're not just trying to obey rules. What's happening is that the Spirit is flowing into us. What's happening is that the enablement of God is coming into our system. So that you wake up in the morning, maybe you were lazy before. Next day you find out that you are no longer lazy. Maybe you were afraid before, you're no longer afraid. Maybe you thought you were, you know, were slow. Maybe you're assuming writing. You're a very slow writer. One day you discover that you have picked up speed. It is not because you learned the tricks of writing faster, but because God has put a spirit of speed, let me use that expression, into you. You find out that maybe as a student, you read, you forget, you read, you forget. But after listening to these words, after listening to the word of God, it pours a spirit inside you. Suddenly you realize that you don't forget as you used to forget. You understand more than you used to understand. Scriptures that were close to you before, for example, you're a preacher, suddenly you begin to understand them. And you have not done anything extra, more than pay attention to the word of God. There's something I said earlier. Christians, we don't succeed by what we try hard at. We succeed by what we pay attention to. Let me say that again. Success for the Christian is based upon what you pay attention to, not how much effort you put into something. It's a principle of operating under a curse where the more you put in as energy, the more comes out for you. No, for us Christians, we know, we read from that book of Mark chapter 4, the Amplified Translation explains it, that is the attention we give to what we are hearing. It's the attention we give to what we are hearing that commands the amount of power that is released to us. And when power is released, ability is released, then results follow. So our primary labor is in paying attention to the word of God. I can't say that enough. Zerubbabel was going to succeed. We saw that the elders in Israel and Zerubbabel, in the book of Ezra, we're reading that, they succeeded not because of their labor, but because of the prophesying of Zechariah and Haggai. Those two prophets prophesied, and the words that they spoke gave energy, gave favor, gave strength, wisdom to those people, and they began to succeed. So that is the principle upon which we succeed as Christians. But I want to read this particular one to explain one thing I began to say last time about creating proper connections in our souls, in our lives, for the flow of divine power. The reason is that sometimes God wants to do something, we can short-circuit it. Power can flow. You know, you must understand, the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, sometimes he'll be ministering, and he'll tell you that the power of God was present to heal. Yet that power did not heal many people. Now, you must understand that. The power of God will be present to heal. It will not heal many people. There was a time a woman came to him, all right, and she touched the hem of his garment. And we all know the story about that woman with the issue of blood. Now, Jesus stopped in his tracks and said, somebody touched me. And of course, initially the woman didn't own up. Nobody said anything. Everywhere went quiet. Like, who took this money? You know, that kind of thing. The thief is there. He doesn't say anything. Everybody just quiet. Then, when nobody said anything, Peter and Co. now said, listen, sir, we are not saying nobody touched you. But you know, it's a mistake. He said, you see the multitude. I like the King James expression, thronging thee. That the many people are jostling, because you must understand, you don't, what Jesus was, people wanted, some people just, let's see, is he a human being? Are you getting my point? There are those who rush to touch him, that is he a spirit? I remember one sister, when we were in school, when I'm not looking, she would take a white handkerchief and wipe my face. She wanted to see whether my black skin will rub off on the white handkerchief. I'm not kidding. You're laughing, I'm not joking. I still remember the day she did it, went for evangelism. What's going on? I mean, why are you wiping my face for me? You know, that kind of thing. So he wants to see whether my black will come off. I said, this girl, you really have a problem. Do you understand? When do people's complexions start wiping off on you? Because she had never seen a handsome guy like this before. She had never seen. It was her first experience with this level of beauty. The Lord is good. So it's people used to touch Jesus Christ for different reasons. That's what I'm trying to make. That's why I told you that Jesus is making you laugh. All right? They used to touch him. Is he real? But one woman came and touched him in such a manner. Did not even touch him. She touched the hem of his garment. But she created such a spiritual connection that power discharged rapidly. And Jesus felt it. But I remember one man I was listening to. He was ministering to a particular young man. He was sick. And he would lay hands on him, nothing would happen. I can't remember the details of the story, but let me just remember the general thing I want to bring up from it. Then one of the days, after the man had listened to the word of God, he had instructed that young man on what it means to believe God, how to believe God, what it means to have your heart open. So the young man came for prayer. He said, he lifted his hand. Before his hand touched him, fire jumped, you know. He said, a spark jumped from his hand and hit that young man, and I think he knocked him down. He got up, he was totally well. And he said people saw it, not imagination. People saw his hands flash. Why? Because he said the young man was so charged, you know, to receive the power of God, he jumped from this man's hands. These are real things, okay? And that's what happened to that woman. He touched, it has happened to you in dry season, you want to touch a door, you understand? And you feel the spark jump between you and the door because of electrostatic energy. It's there because of rubbing hands, rubbing things, especially when you drive. It's very horrible with cars. I don't know whether it happens with you. When the weather is really dry, you want to come down from your car, or you want to enter your car. It happens to me a lot. If you see me doing funny things like, you know, holding my key and doing like this on my door, before I go to the car, it's because I am tired of getting shocked during that season. It can be so bad. You know, the gate of my house, you want to open it, gives you a spark, all right? Now, what I'm going to bring out is that, you see, it's when, spiritually now, when we are prepared, the power of God flows easily. Do you understand? So in that particular situation, there were many people, but one woman was properly prepared. One woman was properly prepared, and when she touched the Lord Jesus Christ, power went pum into her body, and the Lord Jesus felt it. He felt it. So he stopped and said, somebody touched me. And Peter said, come on, what do you mean somebody touched you? You mean so many people touched me? Because many people are here touching you, reaching out, but they were not touching with the proper connection. Many people were looking at him, saying, let's see, is he a real spirit? Is he a real human being? What is going on here? Different things. Some say, they just want to say, they want to be able to say, I have touched him before. You know, that kind of thing. It means nothing. Zero, zap, nothing. It has no meaning. But one woman did the proper touching, which was by faith, and she caused a discharge of spiritual power from him into her body. So strong was his discharge that he felt it. What am I going to emphasize? If the power of God will flow properly through us, into our lives, and through us into the environment to create effect, we have to be properly connected with him. We must have our circuits in order. Our circuits must be complete. Now, let's read that scripture I said we should read. The 1 Kings chapter 18. Quickly, that's the point I want to make from here. We'll read from verse 30. Now, this is a story about, the story about Ahab, Elijah, Jezebel, and the fire that Elijah called down. Let's look at what Elijah did. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. This was after the prophets of Baal had done their thing, and he was mocking them before then. When his turn came, he said in verse 30, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. Now notice where I'm reading this. Next line. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. This is the reason why the power of God was not present. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. This is the process of repair, verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built, now notice verse 32. With these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. You know the rest of the story, but let's just rush through it, okay? No, you know the rest of the story, okay? I've gotten to what I want to bring out. Is the fact that before fire fell, of course, later on he prayed, if we go to verse 36, he prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he called upon God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel, or Jacob. And then he asked him to answer by fire. The Bible says in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked off the water which was in the trench. Remember, he had them pour water around it. We omitted those verses so as to save our time. Now, why did I read this? You see that before the fire of God could fall, Elijah had to be well prepared. If you are not well prepared, the power of God, the grace we are talking about to triumph in life, will not flow. It might be present, but it will not flow. It is that flow we are talking about. How then do we prepare? Or what are the things we do that constitute for us the preparation for the power of God to flow? Let me quickly say this because we don't have all the time. I'll just explain it briefly, all right, without going to all the scriptures that support it. I'll refer to one or two here and there, all right? Now, when you were talking about the altar, now our lives now being the altar of God that fire is supposed to fall upon, our lives being the temple of the Holy Spirit, how is it that we arrange it properly? I'll explain it. You know, if you remember in the book of John chapter 3, Jesus Christ says something. We've talked about it before, what it means to be born again. Let me quickly explain it again. To be born again does not mean to answer an altar call alone. To answer an altar call is the beginning of a process. Did you hear what I said? It is the beginning of a process. You answer an altar call, you give your life to Christ, is the beginning of a process. In the story of the prodigal son, I use the New American Standard. When the boy, the older brother came to the father and complained, and the father responded to him, why did I do what I did? I did it because your brother that was dead, most other versions will tell you, is now alive. My Bible uses the expression, he has begun to live. All right? I like that expression because it shows that living is a process. He has suddenly woken up, then we have to train him how to be responsible. We don't understand that for that prodigal son to remain in that house, he has to stop being prodigal. Did you hear what I said? He must abandon his old ways. That prodigal life ended the day he came back home. That's the food, the cow they slaughtered, is just for that day. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Next day, they're not slaughtering any goats. They won't slaughter any fowl for him. Next day, he gets up and follows his brother to the field. That his senior brother that had no celebration for him. We can abuse that young man, the all we want, we faith preachers. We like to say many things. He did not know how to claim what was his own. That small boy too did not know how to claim anything. The time he claimed, he went into trouble. I hope you are getting my point. All right, he came back home in repentance that my ways were evil. But the other one, the father said to him, you I have with me always. That is, I am not doing any special celebration because you are established. Are you getting my point? You're already established in the home. Let's not run down that young man, okay? Now, what I'm going to say is that the next day, the younger brother will have to follow that one to work. He won't stay at home and say, after that, they killed a golden cow for me yesterday. If you start your prodigal life again, you will end back with the pigs from where you came. That's why I say he has begun to live. His prodigal life ended, and he began to learn a process of being a serving son. If he's not a serving son, the prodigal spirit will take him over again. Now, why am I saying this? I'm trying to bring out the issue of what it means to be born again. The first day you give your life to Christ is the beginning. It doesn't mean that you are now totally saved. Sometimes some of us use the expression that the man has been saved. David Paulson will say, he's being saved. You know, he emphasizes that. His own is that you are being saved. That salvation is a process. And I understand what he's trying to say. After all, it's in different levels. So when Jesus said, except a man be born again, that's what I'm going to emphasize to us again. What it means is except a man is reprogrammed. All right? And that's why I emphasized then when I was teaching on this. There are different aspects of life in which we must be born again, each one. Sometimes a Christian gives his life to Christ, but pockets of his life, Jesus hasn't seen them. Yes. Let me just quickly drop this, okay? If the power of God will flow into any aspect of your life, now, every aspect of life has principles you operate by in them. Let me give a very good example. It's always a good example. Marriage. All right? When you give your life to Christ, you have given your life to Christ. Amen. But to have success as a married man, you must understand the principles of God concerning marriage. And you must never operate your married life according to the precepts of your society. You have to take the word of God and learn what it says. That is what it means to be born again in that area. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God in that area. There are many, this is not today. We've heard it before. You come for a Bible study like this, the man preaches powerfully. You are blessed. He goes home and punches powerfully his wife. Come to church, good minister. In fact, all the women in church are wondering, say, oh, if only I can marry a man like this. But as he's preaching, his wife is looking. Wicked soul. Yes, it happens. It happens. Oh, God. We keep digressing so we can help people. Amen? So let's keep talking. I keep on saying to people, anointing does not confer anything more than the ability to minister. Anointing does not make you rich. Most of the pastors who use it is called abuse of office. It's called turning your stones to bread. This anointing to preach has nothing to do with whether I will be rich or poor. It guarantees only one thing. Anytime you see me, you will be blessed. I remember on my wife's birthday, we had a party for her. I made a short speech. Some people were coming and saying, man, that was a powerful message. It wasn't a message. I was thanking you for coming to eat my food on my wife's birthday, celebrating with me. That's it. People say, wow, we're so blessed. We're so blessed. I wasn't preaching. Those of you who were there, I was not preaching. I was just making my... Everybody talked. It was not my turn to talk also. But they were blessed. Why? I have an anointing to bless people once I open this thing. I'm serious about it. My students, I talk in class, they are blessed. I operate with word of knowledge in class. I'm telling you the truth. It's an anointing. It is very different from the ability to be rich. It's very different from what will confer a financial flow into my life. It's a mistake a lot of people make. If you're a preacher, listen to this. It's that they will not say, as if we are getting blessed like this. Substance is not rolling. You know me by substance. Okay, Pepe. It's not resting enough. So what do? They now turn stones to what? To bread. So when the man stands up like this, or some minutes, if you have been blessed right now, put something in my hand. You know, sometimes God can move people like that too. I'm not saying it is wrong, though. I'm just saying most of the time, the man is confused. As heavily anointed as I am, why is my pocket not feeling the anointing? Let me quickly give you the answer. As a man who is not preaching believes God, so must you too believe God. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. The fact that you have a pulpit does not make you a millionaire. Even if your church is 100 million people, if you need money, also pray. Believe God. Tell God to bless the work of your hands. Believe God. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. That's what you need to do. Anointing does not confer joy and happiness to you as a married man. Those days when I was a single, if you're a preacher and you're a single man, I will first tell you something bad and I will pray for you. You are in trouble. That is the first bad thing I want to tell you. The second thing is, may the Lord help you.
Amen.
Say amen. Because once you stand to minister, the glory of God comes upon you. You start looking more handsome than you really are. What I told you is not a joke. This perception of fine is in the heart. If unction is flowing from you into people, you'll just be looking handsome. Most pastors you know are very handsome. That's why. Nothing more than that. It's deception. You are deceived by the anointing upon their heads. No, literally, this is not a joke. Literally, some people actually glow. You get what I'm saying? So, young ladies, be very careful before you marry the pastor of your church. If he's a single man, be careful. I'm not saying don't marry him. What did I say? Be careful. Because you see, the truth is that you may be confused. The guy will be looking very handsome and looking very sweet and very nice. Let me tell you, let me warn you ahead. Once he comes down from that pulpit, he becomes, like Samson said, like any other man. Samson said, if you cut my hair, I will be like any other man. For preachers, it's like a wig. You don't have to cut the hair. Once it comes down, the Holy Spirit removes the wig. So he's like what? Any other man. That anointing does not enter the family. I hope you get what I'm saying. I've seen people before, when they now start relating with the man on the pool said that I was ministering to that woman and I began to speak to her, receive, and she was receiving. Then the guy is broke. He can't speak to himself to receive money. And they are confused. The preacher will tell you, receive it right now. And you will say, amen. Boom, you are blessed. He gets home, he says to his pocket, receive it right now. Bros, nothing enters. So we may get confused. Was he lying on the pulpit? He was not lying. He was telling the truth. He just said that was an anointing to minister. Anointing to live your personal life comes from imbibing the word of truth.
Yeah.
Just like any other Christian. So don't say a whole preacher. How could he do that? If any Christian can do it, any preacher can do it. I hope you're getting my point. What am I going to say? If the preacher wants to be saved in that area, he has to be born again in that area. A preacher that's preaching all the time and does not have the time to expose himself to the word that guarantees him a joyful life as a married man will be very sad in his home. That's why Benny Hinn's wife got up one day and divorced him. You think it's a joke? The man did good money. Holy Spirit was ministering to multitudes. Oh, hallelujah. They will fall under the power. His wife fell out of the house. Said, which one this one man they do? The woman got up and left. By that time, they had grandchildren. Yes. I can tell his story because the ending was very good. Oh, that's why I can tell the story. And anointing does not guarantee you be a happily married man. You will heal the sick and your marriage will be sick. Good enough. After his wife got up one day, wrote him a letter, they hired lawyers and walked out on him. It took him like 2 years. Bro was sober. He was very sober. Anointing cooled down. He went back and said, good morning, Holy Spirit, help me. Finally, he was reconciled to his wife. That's why I can tell the story. I'm very happy because it ended well. I watched the second marriage. I don't know whether it was live, but it just happened. If it wasn't live, it was just a day or two before then that it happened. That's when I watched it. And then his grandchildren and grandchildren were on the train. And Jack Hayford was the officiating minister. And Rehon Bonnke was the one that blessed the couple. And Alvin Slaughter was a special guest. I mean, powerful marriage. I mean, the heavyweights of the world came to do it. The devil would say, wow, I should have left these people alone. No. This one I have now done. Ah! I mean, by Jack Hayford is conducting your wedding. You must learn what by force. Then I say, bless the couple, they call him Humbunky, the man who has cast out demons in Africa. Anyone who can cast out demons in Africa can cast out any demon. That's the good side of it. That's the good side of it. That's how I can tell the story. It's a very beautiful story, but the man learned his lesson. Anointing does not guarantee you will be successful in other areas of life. Your anointing as a preacher only guarantees one thing. When you preach, people will be blessed. It doesn't mean you'll be a good driver. You can finish, go and drive and jam somebody. So you have to learn driving like every other Christian. That's what I'm emphasizing. Please, I hope I'm clear there.
Yes, sir.
Remember, before you marry a pastor who you have listened to preach, be careful. Because you are deceived. No, I'm serious. You are already deceived right there. Why? You have heard him preach and he blessed you, Opari. You are in trouble. You have to confess in Jesus' name, I am not blinded by his anointing. Father God, open my eyes that I will see beyond this his unction to preach. And when he comes, I say, Pastor, don't preach here. As my wife used to say that I talk too much that time. Even though talking too much is part of my ministry, but I had to talk too much. You know why? I was trying to win her off the influence. You know they call the influence? First time she knew me, I was ministering. Hallelujah. The Bible says, of course, she loved me. Everybody did. Nothing special. But when I was now saying, ah, sis, how far now? The Lord speaking to you. I had to use every method to let you know that this see me, eh? I don't use anointing to eat. It's true. I don't use anointing to buy bread. This anointing is for poor people. This other one, see the way this guy is. Because people will just get confused. You won't know why the woman is always fighting you. The first 1 year of marriage, she's always fighting. Why? When she married you, she thought you were anointed. When she entered the house, she found her saying, oh boy, he's like any other man. you are getting anointed. Say, it's true. The Lord is good. What I can do that? Except a man be born again in every aspect of life. When we say man, we also mean woman. No? Except you are born again in that area of life, you cannot enter into the kingdom in that area. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born afresh. What does it mean? The simplest way to explain it in modern day for me is we take your computer, wipe the hard disk, remove the former operating system, and install a new operating system. We remove the former application software and put a new application. That is, before when you press this key, the computer made this sound. Now we put a new system that says when you press this key, the computer shuts down. You press this key, the computer comes up. You press this one, it becomes brighter. Before, when you press those keys, the computer did something else. That's what it means to be born again. So you understand that many Christians have given their life to Christ. They have not been fully born again. That is why they are not experiencing the power of God. They claim to give their life to Christ. Jesus said, this is how you run your marriage. They said, no, in our village, it's not like that. They are dead in that area. They claim to have given their lives to Christ, but the Bible says, the word of God says, this is how you handle finances. No. If I don't build a house by this age, they will think I'm a failure in my village. They are dead in that area. This is how you work. This is how you handle your career. No. In our place, they say, like, this is how to move. This is how to be promoted. This is how. They say, no. Here in the kingdom of God, we go after faithfulness and we trust God for promotion. Say, no. The boss must see what you are doing. So, eye service becomes the primary thing. So, you see, what happens is that the fellow is struggling. That is why Christians struggle in certain areas. You will struggle in any area of life in which you have not consciously wiped away the old thing to put in the new thing. You know, we're talking about it. We must separate what? Light from darkness. We must. It's a conscious thing. We consciously separate light from darkness. What am I trying to explain? Talking about building the circuits. We are the altar of God that has been repaired. And how are we repaired? Paul said it like this. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We know what that means, and we've talked about it before. I don't want to, you know, spend a lot of time on it. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are changed by the way we think. I said something last time. Let me repeat it so I can pick up from there and explain something. I said any problem we have in life, God is letting us realize that we need to enter a new level of grace. Remember I said that? Let me go over this again. It is not your enemy that's the problem. A proud man, a proud woman, is one who points at enemies, at other people as the reason why I'm like this. I have realized one of the worst problems of life, something has led to it over the last few months and years in my life, observing things. One of the worst problems of life is pride. Unfortunately for pride, pride is a very dangerous thing. Do you know why? The man who is proud never knows he's proud. Anyone who says I'm proud is not proud. I don't know whether I get my point. If you can say I know I'm a proud man, you are not proud. You are pretending to be proud. The people who are really proud, like me and you, we don't know we are proud. You know why I said like me and you? Because I don't think I'm proud. So once I don't think I'm proud, I'm proud. Did you hear what I said? That is the problem about pride. Pride is something that, listen, let me quickly drop that for you. Pride is something that you must assume you are doing. That is just assume you are proud. You wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I hereby confess the sin of pride out of my life. Help me to remove it today in Jesus' name. Because the moment you say by personal confidence that I'm not proud, that alone is pride. You know, many people who are of the holiness movement, they are some of the proudest creatures on the earth. They are proud of their holiness. So people are proud of their generosity. You know, I'm very generous. That's pride. Some are very proud of their humility. No, pride is a dangerous thing. Because the opposite of pride is humble. The opposite of proud is humble. Humility is the opposite of pride. When a man is very humble, that means he's not proud. Then when a man says, you know I'm not proud, I'm humble. Once you say it, that's pride. And the Bible says like this, don't judge yourself, let another judge you. Yeah. When they say you're a humble man, say, no, we thank God, we are trying. You think I'm humble, eh? Okay, I don't believe you. And when you say it like that, you mean it. Then let them not convince you are humble. Once you are convinced you are humble, you are proud. Can you see what the problem with pride?
Yes.
It's something that the only way you get away from it is to just assume you have not yet gotten away from it. That way you will be away from it. But once you think you have gotten away from it, Paul said, let him that thinks he stands. Like one man told me once, we were talking about this. He said he went to preach somewhere. He finished preaching. He preached on pride and humility. How a Christian should be humble. Very humble. Then when he finished, the host pastor called and said, man of God, come. And I think it's very rude for you to call somebody come like that. Is it not? So he stood and said, look at the way this man is calling me to come. Why is he talking to me like that? Did you catch that? Instantly he said, yeah, I'm in trouble. I just finished preaching. Jesus said, when you go to a place, there are ring chairs and you feel very important. Don't go to the highest place. Go to the smaller one. And a simple wisdom. Because if you think, and I've met people who think they are the most important people. No, you haven't met any. One day I went to preach in Onitsha. A young man came to, it was a business, I don't know whether we have the tapes here. It was a business and leadership thing. So I was one of the ministers. I spoke for a number of sessions. But when I was going to start, I came late. I didn't really come late. I came before my own session, but other sessions were going on. So I joined some of the preceding sessions. So one young man was asking a question. He said, what about when you are doing something? Maybe he's he does something. It's a skill he has, all right? And then he was talking, they were asking it because they were practical questions they were dealing with. And you have to bill your clients. So he said, you are doing something, you have to bill your clients. And you know
that you are a wizard in this thing. In fact, you know you are very good. That's why he was doing his hand. You know you are the wizard.
So people gave some questions. They didn't. I was just coming, so they didn't ask me to answer. So I was just coming. So they now gave me the mic. Because when he was doing like that, I said, wizard, you are a real wizard. In my mind, this boy is confused. And the answers they gave him didn't help him. They didn't get the point that he was confused. They were believing him. When they gave me microphone, they introduced me all the way from Enugu. Yes, I have come. All right, start preaching. I said, please, before I start, let me answer that boy's question again. I said, who told you you're a wizard there? That's the first question. I said, you have assessed yourself and decided you are very good. Who told you are very good? Any man who's opening his mouth and talking like that is not good. I don't know much about secular music, you know, Dibanj, P-Square, Two-Face, and all of that. I like Two-Face. But I told Yinka before, I said Dibanj can't last. So I told him, they said, he don't defy itself. I said, it makes sense. I said, the boy will fade. Is it true he's fading? I said this since last year that you can't remember. I said, this boy can't last. I said, P-Square will last. I said, Two-Face will last. He said, why? I don't know much of their music. But once I listened to a track of P-Square. I didn't even know they were the ones that played. There was some very popular music that time. Thank God it's Friday. You know that one? Uh-huh. One of the tracks there, I can't remember the song, but I remember the words. They said that it's not like we are the best musicians. We are not the best singers. It's just God that's helping us. Whether they mean it or not, they said it publicly, God will keep them. Listen, I told people, there are two things God uses to kill people.
Yeah.
He doesn't kill people, politicians who steal money. He does not. No, it's still money. Come on, enjoy yourself. I'll put you in prison later. But meanwhile, enjoy yourself. God, I'll collect my money back, and you go to jail in London. But just be stealing. God, there are two reasons God finishes people, politicians. One, collect somebody else's wife. Two, be proud. Those are the only two sins. Fight in the floor of the National Assembly. Nothing will happen. Slap your friend, nothing will happen. Steal government money. Trust me. You know why God won't do anything to you? You're not a serious thief. The serious thieves are in church. You, that's an unbeliever. You steal government money. That's not stealing. The real thieves are in church. So God said, I can't touch you until I've touched them. Any man who carries the scripture and say, God said to me, everybody give me 30,000, is a worse criminal. So God is very patient with. If you have been wondering why God has not done anything to politicians, that's why. He said, if it is money, don't worry. I will collect it back. Don't worry. Why he doesn't just go fighting and killing people? Like I said, the real thieves. Yeah? I know where to find them. The one an unbeliever steals, I don't worry. Okay, another thing that God is angry about, you kill somebody else. Those are the three things. Yes, that's the third one. You kill somebody, you collect somebody's wife, and then third, which is worse than the other two, is pride. And you're proud. You will fall. Why was it that I said Cocoa Master will not last? Every song I heard was, I'm the bunch. I'm the one. I'm the this. I'm the that. I'm the it. I said this one. There are words you be careful to use. I am. Once the word starts with I am, use it carefully. Only say, I am the sinner. I am the one that stole it. That's the only way I use it. The first thing I saw this guy on TV, he won a trophy somewhere. He put it down and said, that's it. We have brought it to show that we are. I said, this one, he can't last. He won't last. That young man was saying that, I know I'm the wizard. I said, you're a real wizard to talk like that. Wish. Listen, they told Joseph, I heard that you can interpret any dream. And truly, Joseph could interpret any dream. He said, ah, sir, it's not me. Interpretation belongs with God. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
They told Daniel, I read this one. He made it clear. He's a spirit in man. It's the inspiration of the Almighty that we are dealing with here. That's what they call humility. Humility is to always be ascribing greatness to God. Like I told you that day, the Lord helped me to understand that I must never say money is good. I said God is good. Sometimes people will tell me that, sir, we've been so blessed by your ministry. Sir, I never forget to add it. We thank God. It's God. I remember one day somebody called me on the phone. It was somebody I could, and I think an older person. So person was talking how I was doing like this. Person was talking on the phone. I had one hand and I was doing like this. Push it up, like they say in House and the Rock. Push it up. The glory to God, not me. Okay, you can be saying your own, but for me, Father, thank you. It's you. It is you. Push it up. Is that not how they do it? Listen. If you see Coco Master, as Pastor Banky said, thus will Babylon go down and not rise again unless he learns pride, humility. The day Nebuchadnezzar said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty? Oh, look at it. The strength of my might. No, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty. Listen, you will see a man stealing money. God won't say anything. The woman just say, I built it for the glory of my majesty. God runs him mad. Because that one committed a crime that is a real crime, spiritually. The Lord is good. Now, what was I trying to say? I just took that digression to let us know that we must always be repaired so that we don't hinder the flow of divine power. I was saying that when we talk about being born again, it means being renewed. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I said that in life, we must go after life every day. Okay, yes, and I remember the very thing I said when I went that way. I said that this is a mistake Christians make, and I keep on correcting it, and I pray that they will believe me. When they start pointing fingers, the reason why I've not been promoted is because my boss does not like me. The reason why my business is not doing well is because the economy is not good for me. The reason why I'm having challenges is because people are stealing from me. When you keep on explaining the reason why things are not working out well for you, and your answers, your reasons are always out there and never in here, do you understand my point? Then that is the definition of pride. That's what I was going to say. That's why I went into that pride matter. That is the definition of pride. Now, let me just prove that from the scriptures. I just remember one particular portion of the Bible that we should use to explain it. The book of Job, chapter 35. Now, Elihu was here rebuking Job. We are not reading everything, so let me just go down to the few verses that will quickly bring out what I'm trying to say. He said from verse 9, because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. People are being oppressed. They cry for help because of the arm of the mighty. Now, what I want to bring out here is this. These people are actually being oppressed, and they are crying out because of oppression. There are actually mighty people above these people, and for that reason, they are crying. They are crying for help. But listen to what Elihu said, and God said that Elihu was telling the truth later when he passed a comment on the words of the different people who spoke. In verse 10, he says, but no one says, where is God my maker? Who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? Now, notice verse 12. He said, there they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. He said, surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. Now, let me stop here. You know what Eli was saying? That people who cry like that are proud people. He said, because of the pride of evil men. People are crying about oppression. They are crying about their troubles. They are saying, I have oppressors over me. God, do something about the oppressors. Oppressors are the reason why I'm not going forward. Oppressors are the reason why my business is not doing well. Oppressors are why I miss my admission. Oppressors are why I cannot pay my school fees. Have you ever heard people say it before?
Yeah.
Hey, my uncle is not helping me and they are angry. And you keep on asking, you forget that. You feel like asking the fellow, you said it's your uncle, not your father. He doesn't have a primary responsibility towards you. Many of the people who say, this man is not helping me. If the man tells you his troubles, if he tells you his troubles, you'll be surprised. But I don't want to talk about that. What I'm going to emphasize is the fact that it is called what? Pride. Elihu said, this is how proud men behave. They complain and assume that every trouble I have is because of somebody else. Listen, if you have trouble, let me tell you one that I have done before. You find a boss over you, he's harassing your life. First thing you do, turn around and say, I hope I'm not harassing those who are under me.
Okay.
One day I was walking somewhere, and they appointed a new man to head the place. The day he took over, I picked a phone and called my wife. I said, baby, how are you doing? He said, fine. How now? Are you okay? Is everything cool? You know, that kind of thing. Have you eaten? Just want to tell you, you are very fine. I love you. Sweetie, bye-bye. She was looking at what is going on. Is this guy together? She didn't know. You know what happened that day? I said, if I am half as bad as this man is, my wife has suffered for a long time. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I saw a man having authority, and I saw the way he was wielding it. And I realized in my home I had authority. So I was saying, I hope I've not done it like this. That was why I picked my phone, and I meant it too. In fact, that day I was with Kingsley. You know, Kingsley, our brother Kingsley. Yes. I was telling him, I said, Kingsley, I had to call my wife to greet her. I was just imagining the troubles of the last few years, being in subjection to a mugun like this, you know? I was just thinking, because if this I have been behaving, wow, this woman has suffered. It's a very good way to respond to things. When you are being oppressed, check how much you are oppressing people below you. But forget the boss above. That's what Elihu was saying. Forget the oppressor. If you want to pray a prayer of humility, you say, where is God my maker? Listen, no oppressor can hold you down when God is ready to release you. If you are still under oppression, God is not ready to release you yet. And that is what you should be asking. The day God was ready to release Israel from Egypt, he started gently, small trouble. He kept on increasing it, amplifying it. But he went on until Pharaoh said, let the people go. God will not relax for the oppressor that's holding down the person he wants to let go. So if the oppressor is not letting you go, you are not ready for release. It's not the oppressor's problem. Did you hear what I said? If the oppressor is not letting you go, you are not ready for release. It's not the oppressor's problem. Listen, the other day, Rockets, where are you? You sent me something. He sent me a speech given by a woman from, is it Ethiopia? No, Sierra Leone. West Africa, yes. Beautiful speech, moving speech, very moving. She said, I come from the richest country in the earth, in the world, and from the richest continent. My country is Sierra Leone, and she was talking and going on and on. And she analyzed the things that were going, the things that made the country very rich. In fact, you know what? We are learning, amen? So give me a second. If I can quickly reach it.
Good afternoon.
Yes, that is the woman.
I come from the richest country in the world. It is located in the richest continent in the world, in the west of the richest continent. My country is called Sierra Leone. On the surface, we are blessed with infinite beauty and abundance of flora and fauna. Producing producing the most exquisite harvest of coffee, cocoa, fruits, vegetables, and caoutchouc.
Yeah, thank
you. Name it, we've got it. We also have diverse wildlife and vast marine resources. And waterfalls and rivers. On a deeper level, we are blessed with the real treasures the kings and queens of this world desire. This was the largest alluvial diamond ever found. It weighs almost 1,000 carats, 969 to be precise. This beauty was found by an old lady in her backyard about 2 years ago, 125 carats. Some people mine gold in their backyards. That's quite common. Besides gold and diamonds, we have about 20 precious minerals that have been discovered as of today. We recently started extracting huge petroleum reserves that have been discovered. One thing that keeps me puzzled, despite having studied finance and economics at the world's best universities, the following question remains unanswered. Why is it that 5,000 units of our currency is worth 1 unit of your currency?
Did you hear that question? She wants to know why the Western countries' currency is worth much more with all the riches that we have. Please just listen. That is what the Bible calls pride. Just listen.
We are the ones with the actual gold reserves.
That is why... Well, we have
it's quite evident that the aid is in fact not coming from the West to Africa, but from Africa to the Western world. The Western world depends on Africa in every possible way, since alternative resources are scarce out here.
Right.
So how does the West ensure that the free aid keeps coming? By systematically destabilizing the wealthiest African nations and their systems. And all that backed by huge PR campaigns. Leaving the entire world under the impression that Africa is poor and dying and merely surviving on the mercy of the West. Well done, Oxfam, UNICEF, Red Cross, Life Aid, and all the other organizations that continuously run multi-million dollar advertisement campaigns depicting charity porn to sustain that image of Africa. Globally, ad campaigns paid for by innocent people under the impression to help with their donations.
Sorry, let me stop here because of our time. Why I decided to let us hear this directly because I couldn't easily quote all the things that she was saying. That's why let's just hear it directly. But you got the gist. You got the gist? She gave us a good analysis of how rich her country is. Which we agree with. Like, take a country like Nigeria. We are also one of the richest countries in the world. When you count, that's one point, when you count natural resources. Except that wealth is not natural resources. Now, Rocky and I were discussing this matter that day. She gave us all this analysis. And you know the truth, I agree with her 100%. The amount of oil reserves we have is huge. Natural gas reserves is huge. You understand? You look at, we have some of the best, our weather is one of the best in the world when it comes to agriculture. It's predictable. The rain falls within a narrow range. It can be plenty this year and less next year, but it never says corn can't grow. Doesn't say yam can't grow. When last did you hear of crop failure because of drought in Nigeria? That's what they call wealth, natural wealth, except that is not what real wealth is. Real wealth is produced. I give the power to create wealth. It's not what you meant there. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to explain. Now, when Rocky and I were talking about this, this is where I'm going. At the end of the day, she said, why are we poor, if you notice? He said, we have the gold reserves, yet our currency, 5,000 of it is worth one, all right, of yours, when we are the ones that have the real gold reserve. He said, it happens by you coming over, systematically destabilizing our country, therefore rendering us poor. I told Rokia, I said, I hope she goes back home to preach this gospel, and then she will find out the real reason why her people are poor. Why is dollar expensive right now? I will tell you simply. It's simple. We like it like that. It has nothing to do with the white man. It has nothing to do with the American. It is because when we want to have our babies, we can't use our hospital. We go abroad. That's $5,000, $10,000, $15,000 you have to source. If you had to have that child locally, you will have probably paid like 100,000 naira maximum, and you will need less dollars. There is no degree your child is, I'm sorry, you can disagree with this, that your child is getting first degree, I'm not talking about postgraduate, that they can't get well in good, what are you talking about? Half of my classmates are working all over the world. We all studied medicine in University of Benin. Trust me, Nigerian top universities, we had problems a few years ago, but right now, we are producing world standard doctors. But give an average person that has money, they won't send their children to school locally. That is why we are poor. Don't let anybody deceive you that it's a white man that's the reason why we are poor. If you wake up one day, do like Gandhi did. If India can produce it, India won't use it. We will stop buying dollar the way we are buying it right now. Nobody systematically destabilized your economy. You wanted it destabilized. When you stole money, you took them to Switzerland. You took them to North America. You took them to the rest of Europe until they said, don't bring it here anymore. I told Rocket, when we listen to this, I said, Rocket, I like what she has said, though. But go back home, she will find out, because she's an educated person, educated all over the world. Go back to Africa and work. You will find out why they are poor. You will find out. It's not the white man's problem. I'm talking about pride in human beings. A proud person points fingers. It is because of my uncle they did not help me. To the back, I said, he had an uncle that will come to a half-brother. A half-brother will come to him all the time, asking for money, asking for help. Anybody can need money. Anybody can need help. We all need help once in a while in our lives. That's just the reality of things. But this is the problem. The man, after asking for money, say, if only my father had not died early. Did you hear that?
Yes.
The two men are born of the same father. They share the same father. Both fathers, which is the same father, died the same day. It was not like the Tunde Bakare half died one day, then the other guys half died another time. One father, different mothers, the man died the same day, and this man is older than Tunde Bakare. He's Tunde Bakare's elder brother. Yet, he will come and say, the reason why I need money from you is because my father died. Forgetting that he had more years with that father than the younger brother he's asking for money. Anybody can have issues. That's not what we're talking about. We're not laughing at him that he was poor. We are saying that, why do you come every day saying it is because my father died? Then back at, I said, one day he couldn't take it anymore. He shouted back at the man, was that same man not my father? We keep on pointing fingers. Let me tell you, it is what is called pride. Let me tell you something about proud people. They believe themselves. That is why many of us here can be proud and be saying, don't mind those proud people. That's a matter of fact. That's why I say all of us, one of the ways you know you are proud, no matter how real it is to you, once you decide that the reason why I have problems is that people are not helping me, you are into pride. The reason why I'm having pride is because I'm being oppressed. That's what Eli was saying here. You are into pride. That a proud man is one who points fingers at oppressors and points to God and says, look at the oppressors, wicked people. Humility is that, God, where are you? You are my maker. If you set me free, no oppressor can hold me down. Humility is for you to say, God, the day you are happy with me, I'm out of here. I will not be in this prison a day longer than the day that you are ready. When God was ready to let Israel go, Pharaoh said they would not go. God said, if you don't let them go, I will kill your firstborn. He said, Israel is my firstborn. Let him go, or I will kill your firstborn. Pharaoh thought it was a joke. Then one day he woke up in the morning, every household there was wailing. He said, what happened? He said, let them go in a hurry. Let them go in a hurry. Then when they went, he said, no, why did I let them go? Let me call them back. God drowned him and all his chariots and his horsemen inside the Red Sea. Why? Because the time for the liberation of Israel had come. Don't blame anybody else for your troubles. It's called pride. And you know what Elihu said? God does not listen to people who are proud. All these ones that you see churches gather, this year, say to your enemy, you will die. Listen, God does not need all your enemies to die before he can bless you. You know, I keep on saying that. Because the scripture says he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. It's all a cop-out. Lazy people who don't want to accept the responsibility. Ask my wife, then when we'll be talking. Say somebody will call her and say, hey, guess what? That our neighbor, you know, I've been sickly since I was a child. My father was sickly. My mother was sick off and on. Our neighbor has confessed. She's the witch that's been afflicting us. My wife said, is that so? Husband, see what I was told. I told my wife, my friend, tell her to get away. If you're a real Christian, which afflicted you for 20 years, all of you are unbelievers in that home. You should be ashamed of yourself. Your God required the witch to confess before he can deliver you from trouble. What happened to Numbers chapter 23, verse 23? What happened when Balaam said, magic, no magic, no enchantment, no divination works against Jacob? How come he's working against you? That should be your question. Those who say that I preach that there are no enemies, I never said so. I'm just saying if they are conquering you, you have a problem. That's what I said. If your God cannot deliver you, you have a problem. That's what I'm saying. And instead of you saying, the enemy, ask, my God, where are you? Which was what Elihu said there. He said, no one says, where is God my maker? Why have I been separated from my God? Because except I've been separated from my God, I would have been delivered from my troubles. That's what I ever preach. Please don't go to any church where you wake up every morning. You are killing witches. Only a confused man tells you to wake up at 2 a.m. to be fighting the witches. I was listening to Ken Hagin. He said, all these things are not new. I heard people say that, let us pray to torment demons. He said, why do you want to do that? That's what he said. He said, why do you want to do that? The Bible says Jesus already put them to naught. He has already destroyed principalities and powers. Why do you want to torment those who have been destroyed? Joblessness. You wake up at 12 midnight to be praying against witches. What is, you're not, tomorrow you say you are hypertensive. This is where hypertension comes from. Listen, if you do online prayer more than once in 6 months, you have a problem. Go and quote me. You know I'm not the normal preacher, so. More than once in 6 months, you have a problem. Quote it. Say, Pastor Banky, in this area, let's not agree with him. Go and check your Lord Jesus. How many times did you do it? That's why I calculate my once in 6 months. Go and check it. He didn't do it every day. He will do it all night. In the morning, he will appoint his disciples. On the boat, he used to sleep. Some of you will be rebuking marine spirit. The time that Jesus used to sleep, you are waking up rebuking marine spirit. You know why I think you sleep on the boat? Number of reasons. One of them is that, you know, a boat goes like this. Rock the man to sleep. If he will sleep, even at some Pentecostals, all the marine spirits that wants to scatter our boat, Holy Ghost, fire upon you. Jesus was asleep. When they woke him, Master, don't you care that we perish? He said, who's doing the perishing? He said, look at the boat that's doing the perishing. He said, okay. He went, he rebuked the wind. And you know what the word rebuke there means? He talked down at the wind. He brought the wind to order. It wasn't just he rebuked, wind, be still. No, it was wind, be careful. You know the way it is. Behave yourself. That was the kind of thing. Stop that nonsense. It was an attitude thing. It wasn't just about the words. It was like, come on, stop that. And he turned to the disciples. He said, where is your faith? That is, the height of the wind was inversely proportional to the height of your faith. Did you see that? That is, you are waking me up when you should have, this should not have happened if your faith was up. That's why I said, listen, forget all of these things. Every day, every other day, you are doing all night. If it's more than once in 6 months, you have an issue with understanding. No, I'm not kidding. No. I know you are feeling very righteous because you do it every month. Bros. Leave that in. Most of people do all this all night praying. What do they do all day? All day watching football. Why don't you just be smart? You know, Christians are very funny. They pray all night on Friday, sleep all day on Saturday. I don't get it. You're not that busy. Why are you pretending? You're not that busy. There's nothing special about praying at night. You say, but Jesus used to do it because he healed the sick throughout the day. That was the reason. No, really, I'm serious about it. He was just busy throughout the day. He was always busy. So the thing about that night session for us, let me just quickly clarify that as believers, it's just the quietness when everybody else has gone to sleep. It's not about being religiously exacting. That's what I'm going to emphasize. It's not that you are exacting yourself religiously and then you are effective. No, the Lord did it because of time. He will minister the whole day, handle people the whole day, teach, minister to the sick, pray for the sick. Then finally say, okay, tell the disciples, you go. They will now retreat to the mountain and they pray the whole night. Don't feel spiritual. That's what I'm going to explain to you. How did we get there? Talking about those always pursuing enemies, that's my issue. If you want to go pray all night regularly, do all night Thanksgiving. Then I know you are really praying. Some people say they prayed all night. I want to just ask them, what were you saying? One of my friends, he ministers in some of the most dangerous parts of this country. Ministers beyond, I think, 16 years now. He said he has done all night only once or twice in 16 years. Brother, sleep all night. It's the will of God. I'm not saying don't pray all night, but don't think that if you pray all night, don't mention one devil. You are giving him too much attention. Actually, that's why we say that when you give the devil attention, it gives you a life direction. Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. We are not friends. The only issue between him and the devil was resist. Turn the stones to bread. I'm not turning stones to bread. Thou shalt not live by bread. A man shall not live by bread alone. That's it. Jump down. Not jumping. Do you know why? Because thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Bow before. He said, it is written, you will worship the Lord, the Lord thy God alone. Only him you will serve. I'm bound before you. That was the only issue. There's nothing like this devil that said, I will not succeed. Let me just tell you, Holy Ghost fire is upon you. It's prayers of fear. Why am I talking about prayer now? Please come for our school of prayer. Get our where's that DVD? We have a school of prayer collection there. 122 messages in two DVDs. 122. We pack in two DVDs. They are not videos, audios. Pack them to your computer. Listen to the whole thing. After that, devil won't come near your house again. You know why? He realizes that you have understood that the prince of this world may come. He has nothing in me. I'm not his friend. Jesus said, I beheld Satan falling like lightning. That was why you experienced what you experienced. It's what you know that decides how Satan reacts to you. Let me sit on my message. Look, my time. The Lord is good. How do we receive? That's why I was saying what we're talking about. How do we get the power of God to flow through our lives? It is by properly rearranging our hearts. We reconnect the circuits. We make things become proper the way God expected them to be. So His power can flow through them when we arrange our thoughts, our thinking process. I hope you are getting the point. That's why I talked about that pride matter. The challenges of our life, that's why this pride thing started. The challenges of our lives are not because of enemies. That's why I began all of this from. Please, let's stop this. Christians, this is a problem that God is helping us to solve, this generation. We have problems. Enemy said, and the enemy came. Forget enemy is not coming anywhere. When we have troubles in life, it is between us and our God. Why we won't chase 1,000? Enemy is chasing 1,000 now. Or two chase 10,000. He said, except that their God gave them up. Israel's problem was always because of disobedience to God. So I'm saying to us as believers, when we have challenges, the first thing we do is say, this challenge, how do I react to it? We don't just say enemies. How do I react? I said before, let me repeat it again. There are three reasons why Christians have troubles. One, ignorance. Two, trial of their faith. And three, just recompense of reward for disobedience. What am I trying to say? If things are not working well for us, a lot of times it's because our circuits are not well connected. You know, I said something the other day. Let me just say it again to make you laugh. Okay, was in the office here. On one of these days, I just tuned the TV to a Christian channel, and I stumbled on Joseph Prince. And Joseph Prince was saying something he helped me say for a very long time, and I was laughing. He said there was a time he wasn't feeling well. He said he decided to start doing exercise. How many of you have seen Joseph Prince before? Oh, everybody knows Joseph Prince. Good. You know how skinny he is? He said he lost weight, you know, from that skinny level. He said he was jogging 45 minutes every day. He went fully organic. He said he was drinking carrot juice. Why do men of God drink carrot juice? Because Derek Prince said he drank carrot juice until it turned yellow. If I say this, some of you will laugh, some of you disagree, but I'm quoting somebody who's not me. Derek Prince said all these diet things are doctrines of demons. Not me. Please, oh. Not me. It's Derek Prince. Oh. It's not me. Derek Prince says all doctrines of demons. I mean, he said, I've done it before too. He said, I drank carrot juice until I turned yellow. Because really, it can happen. You have a lot of the carotene in your body. It shows through, he was a white man, so it shows through his skin. Joseph Prince said he was drinking carrot juice also. He said he was every day jogging. 45 minutes, drinking carrot juice, eating organic food. He said one day he did a mental calculation and found out that he has seen the doctor more during this period of intensive bodily attention than the previous times in his life. So he stopped. He said, what do I now do? He said, I'm not saying don't do it. So if you like. He said, but I do my own now with the word of God. So now he eats anything he likes. He doesn't like to joke. But he takes the word of God and spends that time on it. Anybody jogging for health, spending more time jogging for health than hearing and declaring God's word is not planning for real health. Planning for deception. I'm not saying you shouldn't jog. Go and jog. But please, before you go and jog, first carry your Bible and jog it. Jog the scripture. He said, took my infirmities and my diseases. By his stripes, I am healed. When you do that, then the devil will go away. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord is good. Oh, God, I just wanted to drop that. What am I going to say? When we have challenges, forget enemies. God is saying, rearrange the circuits of your life. What do I mean by the circuits? Your belief process, your thinking process. You understand? Like I said, sometimes Christians think that I have saved God, he will do back for me. It's a very bad process. It shocks the power of God. You want to pray, say, God, I have done for you. You do something back for me. It short circuits the power. The power just discharges into the wall. It's supposed to pass through you. I say, I'm about to pray. Say, Lord, thank you. This year is my year of breakthrough. Last year I was a faithful tither. I gave my first fruit. I gave a lot of offerings. It has just, you've spoilt it. You've ruined it. Because you start thinking differently. How do you relate with people? Listen, all the precepts, let me just talk about the precepts. All the precepts we talk about as believers, when it comes to how to do our business, these are the things that are required for the power of God to flow properly. Let me give an example. We talk about a good name. Remember that I talked about a number of things that you need to be able to take your land. Do you understand? All those things, who can remind me of them? There are about 8 of them. Okay, because of time, well, anybody listening to this, get the previous messages. It's listed in there. All of those things, they must be part of our hearts. All right? For the power of God to be able to flow. Please, because of my time, I can't develop it further. So please listen to all those precepts. If we ever talk, okay, yes, let me just recommend. Go and listen. What I wanted to say now, this is a summary of it. There are precepts, there are principles we use for all endeavors in life. All right? And those things are used to arrange our circuits so the grace of God can flow. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you understand, say amen.
Amen.
You sure you understand?
Yes.
Okay, good. Now, so what are those things? Please go and listen to this set of messages. Creating the opportunities for prosperity. Please write it down in case you don't know those messages. One, creating the opportunities for prosperity. Two, foundation and pillars of financial prosperity. Okay? And is there a third one I want to recommend? Yes, spiritual economic empowerment and development strategies seminar that we did. All of these messages are available on our website. Okay? Very easy to remember, pastor.ng. Okay? You go there or kwm.com.ng. Just listen to them. Because of time, I can't discuss any one of them now. I intended to, but I can't because of time. But what I just want to say is that all of those things are the proper secretary connections of your life. When we talk about diligence, that's where it comes in. Foundations and pillars. There are pillars of financial prosperity where diligence comes in. It comes in. Knowing proper accounting. Proverbs 27 verse 23. Know the condition of your flock. It's part of it. These are all the connections so that we don't short-circuit the power of God. I hope you get my point there. All right, that's the thing I want to say there. Please, one more thing I say, then we close. Our real time has really, because our last day, so I'm really having to discharge everything I have to say. The last one I want to say is just a few minutes. If you have your Bibles quickly, please open to the book of Isaiah chapter 60. Let's read that one quickly and I close with it. He said in verse 1, he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." Let me just stop here, please, because of time. What was he saying here? It's simple. We have talked a lot about the grace of God. We have discussed many things. He said, if God's glory comes, the glory of God comes upon somebody, the fellow still needs to get up and shine. Shining is a deliberate thing you do. If you go and read in that book of Genesis chapter 1, I referred to it at the beginning. He said, be fruitful, multiply. God was blessing the man that he created. And if you are going to be fruitful, the first step to fruitfulness is what? Seed planting. You have to plant your seed. You have to plant your seed. What I'm trying to say here is this. We have said many things. I want to just charge everybody and encourage everybody. Get up and shine. Tell you to your neighbor. Say, get up. Shine. That's what I'm trying to explain. Arise, shine. Arise, shine. When I say you say amen. Arise, shine.
Amen.
I'm giving you the instruction of God. Arise, shine.
Amen.
What am I saying by that? Listen to this. Get up and do what you are supposed to do.
Amen.
The Bible says, he that watches the wind will not sow. He that observes the cloud will not reap. I like the way Living Bible says it. He said, anyone waiting for conditions to be perfect will get nothing done. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I just want to give a few practical tips. Sometimes people will tell me, I need money to start my business. I say, you obviously don't have a business. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
You don't have. You are needing money to start a business. You don't have a business. I don't know how many of you watch this program, Shark Tank. You should watch it. My wife and I watch it. Our kids even love to watch it at a young age. Shark Tank is where four venture capitalists will sit down. We have a Dragon's Den in Nigeria. All right, the UK one is also called Dragon's Den. But the American one is called Shark Tank. That's the one I've watched a lot of it. Those people will sit down and people will come and pitch to them their business for them to come and invest in. There's something they keep on saying. They'll say, what you have is an idea, not a business. It's very common. They say, go and start the business first. Then it will get to a point where I know you need money to move things forward. That right now you're not going anywhere. And that is the number one reason why they decline people investment. That you just have beautiful ideas. Get up and do something. You don't have to do it big. Do it small. You know, I have this brilliant big idea. I want to open a big supermarket. Open a shop first. You know, why are you pretending? Everybody has ideas. If you have ever handled big money, they'll give you big money, you will lose it. I don't have time to go into that in detail, but I just want to tell people. One of the things I said earlier, grace will give you wisdom. Can you remember that? Grace brings wisdom to you. The problem with a lot of people is that they start bringing forth the excuses why they cannot obey the wisdom that grace has brought. That's why Solomon told us in that Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, he that watches the wind will not sow. He that observes the clouds will not reap. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Anyone waiting for conditions to be perfect will have nothing done. Will get nothing done. Let me summarize my message there because I don't have a lot of time. The summary of it is what? Arise, shine. People need to get up and respond to the movement of grace. Grace is not going to compel you to get up when you don't have to get up. It will give you a push, but you have to be the one to get up. You have to cooperate with grace. You have to get up in the morning and go out and do something. That's what I'm trying to explain. If you want God to shine a blessing upon you so that you'll be materially successful, stop staying in your bedroom. Light has come upon you. Grace has come upon you.
Amen.
And that word now says, arise, shine. Turn to your neighbor again, say, arise.
Arise.
Shine.
Shine.
Say, your time has come.
Your time has
come. Turn to somebody else, do the same. Turn to somebody else, please do the same. Remember, you need a number of things to possess your land. You need a field, something you get up that you do every day. You go out, make a name for yourself in that area. When I say name, I don't mean, you know, pride name. I mean like somebody should just know that, oh, if I need this, this is a reliable person to do it for me. That's when you know that you are really started. It may even be taking care of people's compound, make sure it's clean. Guess what? Somebody say, no, I know that if I see this young man, my compound will be clean. Once people start referring to, you know, referring people to you, know you are beginning to impact lives. That's what we are talking about. You must get up and go and bless somebody. Work towards establishing righteousness in all that you do. What does that mean? Follow divine precepts in everything. Know that your life is not first and foremost about material success, but about establishing righteousness. That people will, through you, know what is right to do. That's what we mean by establishing righteousness. See, this is not how they do, like I told you before. Henry Ford, we learn from him how to give warranties. You buy a car, they say the first, how many years was it that time? Now they are giving up to 5 years warranty. They'll tell you, the first 3 years, 100,000 kilometers, if it's spoils, bring it to us. Some people develop that. That's called establishing righteousness. This one that you put your name, you make clothes, your name is on it. You make a drink, your name is on it. There's a reason for it. The idea is that one time I see that name, it should speak. It should speak. It should speak. I should know what is inside and what's not inside. Somebody's integrity. That's what you go for in life. You go for all of this, and don't forget one thing I said. Expect divine placement. One day, you will be a very good shepherd. But it removes you from being a shepherd. It makes you a warrior and makes you a king. David did not have a dream, one day I'll be a king. But God took him from where he was faithful. Don't forget, he made a name there.
Yeah.
Being a good shepherd and being a very good man at instrument playing. When Saul was sick, they said there's a young boy. He plays so well. I imagine that David used to actually entertain everybody in the square. Everybody knew him. He was a shepherd and a musician. I hope you're getting my point. Because of time, we can't develop it further. But I hope you've gotten the point in things I've said. All right, the Lord is good. Can you just put up one hand or both if you choose? Let me bless you with the blessing of God. The peace of God is with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said the peace of God is with you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The grace of God is upon you, upon your household, upon all that you do in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Your ministry is blessed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your family is blessed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Your business is blessed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Your body is blessed in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You are healed from the top of your head to the soles of your feet in the name of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
The Lord will be with you in your going out and in your coming in.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but none will come near you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I said none will come near you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No matter what the economy outside there says, you will be stable in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You will not lack in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The grace to succeed is yours in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will flow through you into all that you do in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Peace be upon you.
Amen.
I said, peace be upon you.
Amen.
Peace be upon you.
Amen.
That peace is driving out every affliction from your body now in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I command that headache to depart from you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That back pain has left you now in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That pain in your eye is gone in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The weakness in your heart is gone in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Your kidneys are functioning well in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No affliction will stay with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I command you to be of sound mind.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Poverty is gone out of your life.
Amen.
Poverty is gone out of your life.
Amen.
Poverty is gone out of your life.
Amen.
Confusion is gone out of your life.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will be with you in your going out and in your coming in.
Amen.
Throughout this season, you are safe.
Amen.
Let nobody make you live in fear. If you go home this Christmas time, they say, don't eat in that house over there, which is there. Eat double portion.
Amen.
It will be well with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hey, let me remind you of this. They say, hey, now your auntie. She's a witch. If you give her anything, she uses it for juju. Give her three. She can't look. If you feed a witch, the witching ability will disappear.
Yes.
Is this when you keep them in hunger? That's when they become strong against you. Are you getting my point? Bless people this season.
Amen.
Because you are a blessing that God has made.
Amen.
If you are going to the village, that old woman that everybody is afraid of, buy her print, buy her cloth, give her a carton of juice. All right? No evil will happen to you.
Amen.
Because you are protected by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
You are protected by the power of the Almighty.
Amen.
You are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High.
Amen.
Therefore, you are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
That is why no evil will befall you.
Amen.
Don't let fear open doors in your life.
Amen.
No, don't let it happen. It will not happen to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death. And we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated hard above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. Bless somebody on your left and your right, please.